Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
We live in the anything goes generation. Nowhere is this more evident than in the church. There seems to be no restraints anymore on what constitutes a Christian lifestyle. To many, the more you dress and act and talk like the world, the more relevant you are. They take pride in their pursuit of worldly things. And if anyone dares to object or point out some scripture that is contrary to their lifestyle, he will be met with a sometimes even savage response that we are saved by grace and not by works. Well, where did all this come from, and where is it going to lead us? Find out in a few minutes as you stay tuned for the Skies Revival Radio program. Hi, this is Tom from the Sky Family. We are continuing our Narrow Gate series today. For those who are following along with the book, we're covering the second half of chapter 3. If you don't yet have a copy of the book, it's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life, and it can be found on Amazon or as a download on our website. Just type in Sky Family and our website will come right up. Today, we are going to be talking about the difference between the law and legalism and how misunderstanding this difference has led to many problems in the church. There is a very strong outcry in the church against legalism today. But if we look closely, we will find that we may have gone a little bit too far. Well, what is legalism? It is usually an unspoken understanding that if we can just be good enough, if we can just live up to the rules of our church, then God will accept us. The teaching of grace is that nothing we can do is good enough. No matter what you do, you cannot merit God's favor. Our salvation does not come by our works of trying to be good. It comes only by the unmerited favor of God when His Son Jesus took our sins upon Himself. And this, of course, is exactly right. So, how can our reaction against legalism go too far? That's a good question. Well, it's become popular today to assume that since nothing we can do can merit the favor of God, that it doesn't actually matter how we live. Since we went forward at a meeting or accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, that's all that's required of us. Since Jesus saved us, how we live has no bearing at all on that salvation. So many have taken no steps to obey the Lord by getting out of the world. A very typical scenario today is that someone makes a decision for Christ, but since he is saved by grace alone, he determines that there is no reason to stop filling his life with every worldly distraction, that there is no harm in indulging the flesh in every conceivable way, that there is no need to get free from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that there is no need to turn from sensuality. We can indulge in all the lust-evoking scenes in our favorite movies. We don't need to clean up our lives at all. Hey, I don't need to worry about getting clear of sinful distraction. That's legalism. We're saved by grace alone. We don't have to worry about our filthy, demonically inspired video games. Everything is made clean to us. We can involve ourselves with our obsession for sports. God doesn't care. We can obsess over our favorite teams and all the passion-provoking commercials all day, Sunday and Sunday night, because the Lord really didn't mean anything when he said, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shall you work, but the seventh is holy to the Lord." It doesn't matter because we're not under the law. And so we use this concept of not being under the law to justify every wicked and sinful behavior and to give us a great complacency about getting away from sin. We are very comfortable sitting on our blessed assurance that nothing is required of us. Nothing is required of us? How about Jesus, who says, "He who would come after me must pick up his cross and follow me"? What about he who so much as looks at someone with lust has committed adultery? That's pretty New Testament, isn't it? The teaching of Jesus. Are we not under the law regarding adultery? It's in the same list with "remember the Sabbath to keep it holy." So now, can we simply go into our brother's wife or husband with no penalty? Since we're not under the law, why can't we engage in any type of promiscuous sex we want? Jesus' blood covers all my sins, past, present, and future. This type of thinking may seem strange to some who are still old-fashioned that are listening today, but what I'm saying is actually understated. The state of the church is actually much worse than this. It is very prevalent today to hear prominent preachers tell you that since you're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, you don't need to repent for your sinful actions. More than that, if you repent, it's an offense to God's grace. Yes, this is very common to hear today. So we seem to have unbridled license for sin today. Anything goes. Many of our church services emulate rock concerts, complete with a wild abandonment to sensuality. Our Christian music and concerts actually outdo the world in worldliness. If a Christian from a century ago had the misfortune of attending a Christian concert today, he would conclude that the audience was possessed. And there are no stops in the enlightened church of the 21st century against drinking, smoking, and now even marijuana use in church. A dear pastor friend of mine is now contending with people coming to church stoned because it's legal and because we're saved by grace, not by being good. Some hip churches even pass out beer to the public while inviting them to church. So we see that this type of extreme grace teaching has led us into an untenable position. They supposedly derive it from the Reformation, but be assured, the great reformers of old never taught such licentiousness. Indeed, they taught a level of purity that is unknown today. Would you like to be inspired? Read a book called No Cross, No Crown by none other than William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania. And here you'll see a Christianity that is unknown today. Here's a small sample from page 250. Quote, "But if you will daily bear the holy cross of Christ and so to the Spirit, which leads us and teaches the lovers of the cross to deny all ungodliness and the world's lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil world, then you may with confidence look for the blessed hope, the joyful coming of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. End quote. And this is simple to understand, really. Jesus didn't save us from our sins by grace in order for us to continue to live in our sins. That doesn't even make sense, does it? He didn't save us from our sins so that we can live any way we like. It's our sins that cause us all of our misery and separates us from God. What would Jesus have accomplished if he forgave us and then we kept living in sin? Sin is the issue. Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's what it says in Matthew 1:21. When we come to God in true humility and repentance, Jesus forgives us and justifies us. The Father accepts us because Jesus took our place in judgment. We are justified. Then we are to be sanctified. And that is, we are to be slowly cleansed from the things that are killing us, the things that brought God's judgment upon us in the first place. We're to be cleansed from our sin, our actual sin. And that's what Paul meant when he says to us, if by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. If we are saved and then continue in the world doing all the things that we used to do, then the true salvation of God has not even touched us yet. The true new covenant salvation begins when Jesus writes the law on our heart, so that the things of God are beautiful to us, just like when King David said that the law of the Lord is beautiful, more desirable than gold, more than honey in the honeycomb. The true salvation of God changes us from the inside out. Legalism tries to change us from the outside in, conforming us to the outward appearance of being a Christian, but the heart is not changed. The real salvation of God changes us from the inside out. He changes our heart. Many people listening are familiar with C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. In the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the picture of our salvation is presented. A group of four brothers and sisters enters a magical land, and one sibling betrays the other to an evil witch bent on destroying them all. Well, they escape her clutches, but the betrayer still belongs to the witch, who has now the legal right to kill him for his evil deeds. There's no rescue for him until Aslan, the lion, representing Jesus, steps in and is killed in his place. And the boy is then set free to go. Now, what would it look like if this boy, Edmund, continued being the same little rotten kid he was before? What if he didn't learn his lesson and continued living the way he always did? That'd be a pretty bad ending to that story, wouldn't it? And how many professed Christians are writing that story for their lives today? Well, Aslan's sacrifice would have been for nothing for him because Edmund remained unchanged. That is how we look to God when we neglect so great a salvation, as it says in Hebrews 3. He didn't die just so we could be forgiven. He died so that we could be changed into good kids. So God's laws are good. They are not meant to be neglected. They were made for our protection, both before we're saved and after we're saved. Many people think there's no consequences for breaking God's laws once we're saved because we can be forgiven and we're not under the law. But that is a great misconception. Colossians 3:5 says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he has done, and that without partiality. So we can be forgiven, but there is definitely punishment for breaking God's laws, even though we can be forgiven. Now, isn't that kind of mean, having this punishment set up? Isn't God being too harsh and too strict? Well, how harsh is a mother who strictly enforces a rule for her kids not to play in the street? Is that harsh? Is she doing it to be mean because she doesn't want her children to have any fun? No, of course not. She does it to protect the child's life. She loves the child more than anyone else in the world and doesn't want anything bad to happen to him. In the same way, our true Heavenly Father also doesn't want anything bad to happen to us. And every time we pursue a false god of any sort, we get hurt. Not just hurt, but actually threatened with death, like playing in the street. But it's not just getting killed, it's not just death, it's eternal death, dead forever. God, the true loving parent, doesn't want any of his precious children to be dead forever. Now that doesn't really sound too harsh, does it? As we turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see that God is actually protecting us. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Why do bad things happen to good people? Simple. It's God trying to save their lives. He's trying to get them to let go of the things of the world, the things that are perishing, in order to hold on to the one who will remain. He's trying to pry our reluctant fingers off of all these different passions and loves of the world so that we might grab hold with two hands onto the salvation of the Lord Jesus. If we base our lives on the things of this world, the world is passing away, and all those things that we live for are passing with it. We will go to a place where there's no passions, or rather, no fulfillment of passions. In hell, there will only be the burning desire for those things, but those things won't exist. Hell will be like a drug addict locked up in jail with no drugs. Remember that. Heaven is a place where God has wonderfully cleansed away from us our evil passions and prepared the fulfillment of every good and lawful desire. Therefore, his people who submit to his cleansing will live in perfect delight and contentment. Every single decision we make and everything we do sets us up for one or the other. If we ignore the first and second commandments, and we have idols in our lives, we prepare ourselves for an eternity of separation from God. If we don't want to be with Jesus now and make him our heart's delight now, why would we want to be with him later? No, our true God, the things of this world, makes Jesus seem undesirable to us. If we become afraid and begin to seek God earnestly, he will rescue us and cleanse us from evil and evil desires. This is the true work of salvation. We come to Jesus and we are forgiven of our sins. We come to Jesus and he cleanses us from our sinful behavior, for our lawlessness, for breaking his commandments. He begins to cleanse us so that we become lovers of God and that we love his ways and we love his laws. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, please make us true New Covenant Christians. Write your laws on our hearts so that we love the things that are good. Help us to run to you and make you to be our true Lord and the love of our life. Help us, Lord, to put down all of our false gods and our other loves so that you might be exalted in our lives to be the one who has our heart. Lord, prepare us for that wonderful kingdom. May we be true children of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Be sure to visit skiesrevivalradio.com, where you'll find many encouraging resources, including the first book of our Revival Begins With You series. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door into Radiant Life, and it's available in hard copy or download. You'll also find Celtic Revival music CD and other uplifting materials there. We look forward to getting together with you again next week.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they are supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.
This song is from the Skies Celtic Revival CD, which is available on the Sky Family website or on iTunes.